humble. You know, usually people want to do something great, something that would be recognized, something that would change the world and make a difference. But as our faith tells us, living a life of humility is one of the greatest influencers in our life. And what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of walk through what the Bible says about how God responds to those that have a humble heart. And then we're going to look at how do I start maintaining, how do I grow this idea of being like Christ, who, although he was in the very existence of God and did not consider equality with God as something to be hung onto, but he emptied himself and he descended into greatness. Now that's important because you won't be ready to hear next week's message unless you can process this week's message. Because next week we're going to talk about a mindset of truth. And we are people who believe that truth is revealed from God. And if we are going to be truth givers in our society, truth must be wrapped in the humility and the grace of God. So these messages are building on one another. We're talking about having a mindset and setting our mind on things above. A mindset is a set of beliefs or a way of thinking that determines one's behavior, outlook, and mental attitude. And in the New International Version, verse 5, and the Revised Version now says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So as I go through life, as I filter the things that come into the things that are feeding my thinking, I want to maintain and I want to develop the mindset of Christ. And throughout Scripture, we see that God calls us to have a mindset, to have a quality of humility in our life. Now, humility in itself literally means lowliness of mind, to be not proud. And sometimes we are humbled by our circumstances, and that is a good thing when we humble ourselves. When we saw the weight of our sin, for example, when we recognized that we needed a Savior and we humbled ourselves, you had to be humble when you asked Jesus Christ to be the forgiver of your sins. But what I'm going to be arguing from Scripture today is that we also need to be intentional in our humility. Andrew Murray wrote, humility is the place of entire dependence on God. It is not so much a grace or virtue along with others, it is the root of all. Because alone, it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all and in which we make way for God to be all. So we talk about having a mindset of humility. We're saying, God, I want you to be all-encompassing every area of my life. And when Jesus entered our world, he modeled a different perspective on things. And coming and dying for our sins, he in essence said, the way up and the way to a life of fulfillment and joy is not by putting yourself and your personal needs first, but rather the way up is to descend, to come down, and the way to happiness and to become a servant and put the needs of others first. Now that is diametrically opposed to who we are. We want to be first. And if you have any toddlers in your life, grandchildren or whatever, and as cute as they are, it's a me first. In fact, they learn the word no, and they learn the word mine, you know? It's kind of funny. In fact, sometimes we don't realize how we are being self-centered. And toddlers haven't learned how to mask their self-centeredness. Here's a little video I want you to see about that. Whoop, what happened to the video? Let's see if it plays here. Is it not going to play? There we go.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on. You know, it's kind of funny when it's someone else's kid. And it's kind of funny when it's a toddler. But when you see it on national TV, it's not so funny anymore. In adults, in streets. And it's not funny when you have self-centeredness on display, whether it be through social media of Twitter or Facebook, or whether it be in your work environment or your home, or whether it be in your home, and someone is saying, see, toddlers want to display their self-centeredness. And as we get older, some people, it seems like we're going back, they want to display it again. Others just want to explain it, and they want to be heard, and they just keep talking about it. And, you know, I think what our country needs, what we need as individuals, is a heavy dose of humility in our society. Because here's some of the things that God says he will do when you are humbled. Notice this. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's in your notes here. Clothe yourself with humility. I think it's interesting, not toward God here, but toward who? Toward one another. Be humble toward one another and clothe yourself. As you get dressed each morning, just realize, God, help me to have a mindset of humility. And there's a reason why I need to do that, because God says he is opposed to the what? He's opposed to the proud. You do not want to be in opposition to God. So you want to root out any prideful spirit or thought in your life. But notice this, he gives grace. He gives his strength. He gives his power. He gives his presence to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Don't wait for circumstances to do it for you, although circumstances can do it. Humble yourself. Have this mindset. Have this set in your heart that says, I'm going to humble myself, notice this, under the mighty hand of God. Now, the mighty hand of God has worked miracles in our world. I mean, God created the world with his hand. He holds the world in his hands. God's hand led the Jews out of Egypt. God's hand wrote the Ten Commandments. It wrote the prophecy and in Daniel's day of the handwriting on the wall. God's hand was upon Ezra, and that's why he was so successful as bringing the people and the remnant back. God delivers Israel with a mighty hand. One day, this world is going to face the judgment of God's hand, but right now it has the opportunity to receive the redemption that is in God's hand. His hand signifies power. His hand signifies might and justice and provision. So when you humble yourself, you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what does that look like? What does it look like to humble yourself on the mighty hand of God? It's just not a recognition that God is in control or singing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands, although he does. But here's what it says. Notice what this is tied together. These verses are linked together. Casting all your cares or anxiety upon him, because you know that he cares for you. What you're doing is you are transferring your anxious thoughts, your worry, the things that are choking you out, and saying, God, I'm placing this in your hands. And an active, a humble person will live a steady, consistent life of placing their worries and concerns into the hands of a mighty God who has worked miracles with his hand. You see, God's hand will either be for you or against you. And I would argue that it is humility that fills that gap. That it is humility that will determine whether God's hand will be against you or whether it is for you. God's hand has declared his determination to bring pride low wherever he finds it, whether it be angels or humans, believers or unbelievers. Do you realize it was pride that was Lucifer, Satan's downfall in Isaiah chapter 14? In fact, as I was reading this, I thought he was the original chatterboxer. You know, he had chatterbox going on him from his elevated position in heaven. Evidently, there was some probationary period for the angels. And Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, he said to himself, that's the chatter going on, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. I will do this. And pride was his downfall. Pride was Adam and Eve's downfall. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to set up the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, because we have a tendency of saying, I will be the captain of my own soul. I will be a god, or I will shape a god into my image, and that's the kind of God that I will follow. The danger of pride is throughout Scripture. But we have a problem. Pride is easy to see in others, and it's very difficult to see in ourselves. It's difficult to see in ourselves. William Law, in his writings of A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, said, there can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than a belief that one is sufficiently humble. I doubt whenever you were involved in some kind of testimony time that you ever stood up or knew someone that says, I just want to thank God for how humble I have become. You know, although there was a song that I was reminded of this week. Some of you probably heard this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You know, kind of doing that. So as you sing that this week, you can thank me. Okay. All right. And then William Law goes on to say, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? Because it's so tricky to recognize, we are perhaps best off to earnestly seek God in prayer and ask Him to reveal to us any sinful pride in our lives so we can repent and forsake it. You know where I've noticed my pride really showing up? Now, this is I've been making several trips to the Kansas City area recently, and I believe that my vehicle should have a bubble around it where other people can't come. It really bugs me when someone comes up on my tailgate, and I find myself not saying vulgar names or profanities or anything like that. I don't think that way, but just saying some unkind things to in my mind to people. And I've tried to call them princes, but it's just hard. And I say, God, sometimes just because if someone does something that I don't like doesn't give me the right to have an attitude toward them as a person. And I have to find myself fighting myself when someone cuts me off or speeds up when I'm trying to pass them. I find myself wanting to, in fact, here's another area, and I've told you this before, when they have bumper stickers that I don't agree with, I just find myself driving by and looking and saying, I just want to see what they look like, and there's an arrogance of me thinking I'm superior to them. You know, maybe they're borrowing their neighbor's car. Maybe they are, okay? I'm getting off the message. I stopped looking in cars that says God is my co-pilot. I just wanted to see what God looked like, okay? But a lot of times he's not there. Okay. Anyway, I'll get back to the message in my notes. Listen to what God says. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Prayer doesn't come first, folks. Prayer doesn't come first. A humbling of yourself comes first. You see, in a humbling of yourself is that you are approaching the God who loved and gave himself and humbled himself for us and saying, God, I want your agenda, not mine. As I enter into prayer, I'm going to pray for heaven's agenda to be done in my life and in my experience through life. And they seek my face. They pray and they seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways. Only humble people turn from their wicked ways in their heart. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer that is prayed in this place. Look what Proverbs 16:6 says, the Lord detests. Now, Peter told us he was opposed to the proud. Now it tells us in the book of wisdom, God detests the proud, and they will surely be punished. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before the fall.
Better to live humbly with the poor than to share the plunder with the proud. Those who listen to instructions will prosper. Those who trust in the Lord will be joyful. And so Paul writes the church from a prison cell in the book of Philippians and says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there is any comfort in his love, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, let me just tell you something that was helpful to me here. Paul was not talking about a false humility. This is, I'm nothing, I'm not worth anything, and everybody else is more important than I am. He's not saying that. He's not saying think less of yourself. He's saying think of others more. Most of us do a pretty good job thinking about ourselves on our own. We know what kind of music we like. We know what kind of people we like to be with. We know what kind of food we like. We think of ourselves all the time. And Paul says, I'm not saying think less of yourself. I'm saying think of others more. That has to be a mindset. And there's a reason why you think of others more. So then in verse 5, he says, your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he writes what scholars believe is a hymn of the church, part of a similar to a doxology that talks about the great wealth of truth of what Jesus did when, although he was God himself, he emptied himself and humbled himself and came down and served us as fully God and fully human and being obedient to the point of death. He is our example. So let's look at four things here that I think I pull out of these scriptures and others, but out of this scripture here about how I set my mind, how you can say, I'm determining in my thought life, in my mindset, I'm going to set my heart to live the kind of life that Christ lived and that is humble in life. And so a mindset on humility will develop a teachable spirit. He's saying, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you need to look at, above it and see why the therefore is therefore, okay? Because what he's going to say is built upon the rest of it. And he's saying, God started a good work in your life. I want you to live a life worthy of the calling. In order to live that life worthy of the calling, here's the things you need to live a life of humility. And there's a reason why it. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, what's he saying to the church at Philippi and what he's saying to us today, if you have any encouragement in being in a room filled with people of similar values and truth, touched by God's grace. This weekend, just yesterday, Bill and Fran, as I visited with them, Fran says, how do people do this without knowing God and his people? There's encouragement. There is encouragement from the presence of God's people. If there's a common purpose in unity, if you have any comfort from Jesus' love, that love that says he denied himself, when we could not reach God, he reached down to us. If you're aware of the depth and the richness of God's love for you, who loves you not because of what you did and doesn't love you, does not stop loving you because of what you did or what you will ever do, but he loves you because he sees your value and worth, and he wants you to have a relationship with God. If you have any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness of compassion, then be like-minded, thinking one thing, and you do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That vain conceit is worthless glory, but in humility you value others more than yourselves. And then you have the mindset of Christ, who humbled himself. And you approach life not based on what we want, but on what we have in Christ. Even Jesus himself, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, said he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. in Luke chapter 2, verse 50, when he was at, his parents had lost him for 3 days and they found him in the temple. He said, "Don't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" And they didn't understand, but Mary treasured these things in his heart. And verse 51 says, "But Jesus went back and remained in subjection to his parents." He remained in obedience to them. And then Luke 2:52 says that he continued to grow in wisdom and in stature and favor with both God and man. Jesus is our example in all things. But look at what Proverbs tells us. When pride comes, and I use the Amplified Version here because I liked its phraseology as it fleshed out for us what that means. Boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, what does the humble mean? It's the teachable who have been chiseled by trial, who have learned to walk humbly with God. There is wisdom and soundness of mind. The integrity and moral courage of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Proverbs 11, 2-3 in the Amplified Version. One of the things I wrote in my notes here is that anger is a sign of pride. And quick anger is a sign of pride. If you have a tendency to spout off, if you have a tendency to get frustrated and let it be known to those around you you are frustrated, then I would encourage you in humility, if you have a teachable spirit, to say, "God, is there some pride going on in my life? Do I need to humble myself in this area of my life? God, I'm going to stop blaming it on my heritage. I'm going to stop blaming it on my parents. Lord, the scripture says anger is not wrong, but anger very much fuels sin in our life. We say things we didn't intend to say when we are angry. In fact, sociologists would tell us when you are angry, in a state of anger, your IQ goes down. It's true. Look it up. Here's what it's true. It's easier to show anger than it is to try to understand what's really going on. Look, James says this. James 1, 19 to 21. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. This is counterintuitive. This is counterculture. Because our culture is quick to get angry, quick to speak, and slow to listen. It takes what God says and completely turns it upside down. But God is saying, this is the way. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives, and notice this, and humbly accept the word of God planted in your hearts. Let me just say this. If you won't deal with your anger, you have a prideful heart. And you're really not getting mad at me for saying that right now. You're getting mad at God who loved you. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 15, 31 to 33. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor comes what, church? Humility. See, if you have difficulty listening to a different point of view, if you finish other people's sentences before they are through, if you're angered easily at the perceived incompetence of others, you may be showing a prideful mindset. You know, you can go down through other areas of your life. This isn't easy. This is where we all have to live. You know, unforgiveness is a sign of pride. And maybe, let me just suggest this. If there is an individual or situation you've been praying that God would give you the grace to forgive, maybe you need to stop praying that God would give you the grace to forgive and humble yourself and see how much God has forgiven you for all that you have done. You see, the scripture doesn't just say a blanket, forgive everybody in your life. It says this, forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. And when I recognize what God has done for me, I'm thinking, God, if you forgive them, you didn't forgive me, but you made it possible for them to receive forgiveness. Reconciliation is a different story. Reconciliation will require their participation. But I forgive and I release, and I will not hold against another individual what Jesus died for, so they might have a relationship and experience the relationship we have with each other. See, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you." And notice this, even as our teacher, he says, "I am humble and I am gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." For my yoke, and when he's talking about the yoke, he's talking about his teaching. His yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So I will have a mindset of teachability. I will have, in humility, I will have a teachable spirit. Let's move on. I also have a mind that is set that will develop a compassionate spirit. He says if there's any tenderness or compassion, that word compassion is a word that means together with suffering. So the passion is suffering, the calm is together. Together, I am going to enter another person's suffering. And as I walk with Christ, I realize that Christ was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. And Christ not only entered into my sufferings and had empathy for me, he took his suffering, my sufferings upon himself on the cross. My sin, my shame. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. You see this throughout Jesus' life. Matthew 11, he saw the crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he felt compassion for the crowd. That compassion moved him to do something. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Again, we live in a world today, and I'm hearing this word more often. It's justice. We want justice. We want justice for what's happening. It goes in political campaigns and economic justice, social justice. And we live in a society, justice is a good thing. But notice, most of us, when we talk about just, we're trying to justify our position. And we live in a world that, again, takes what God has to say and does the complete opposite. God says to love mercy and do just, to act rightly. And we live in a world that says we will love justice and we'll do mercy based upon what we define justice to be about. Just the world that we live. You understand, when you're in this mindset, when you're going to develop a compassionate spirit, you're going to go against the grain of this world. That's why Scripture says we are aliens in this world. This world is not our home. We live in a world that exalts self. In Luke chapter 10, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns it on him. He goes, What do you say? How do you interpret it? And he goes, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Go and do it." And then he says, wishing to justify himself, he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Let's define that. You know the story well. We call it the Good Samaritan. Jesus never called him the Good Samaritan. There was a priest, there was a Levite, and there was a Samaritan that saw a man who was robbed on a lonely road. The priest and the Levite, the religious people, passed by on the other side. But it was the Samaritan who once again felt compassion for him. And he went and he bandaged his wounds and he put him on his vehicle, which was a donkey, and took him to an inn and saw that he had care. And then he gave money to the innkeeper. And he said, "Whatever he needs, I'll do it, and I'll come back if I owe you any more." And then Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The NIV says, "The expert in the law replied." I think sometimes we are comforted more by our knowledge than by our actions. And Jesus' compassion will show it
in its action, in your actions. It's not what you know, but it's what you begin to apply about what you know. And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And then Jesus, being so practical, didn't stick his finger in his face, didn't judge. He just said, "Go and do that. Go and do likewise." This is what will be marked by the people who are inheriting eternal life. John reminds us not to love in word or speech, but in actions and in truth. Let's go on. A mindset on humility will also result in a life of service. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interest, but also in the interest of others. God has given us all abilities and experiences and gifts to be used in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:10, for example, says, "Each of you has received a special gift of God. Employ it in serving one another as stewards, as managers of the grace of God." You do that humbly before him. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" You know, we sing the song, "I have thine own way, Lord. I am the potter." And you, excuse me, "You are the potter, and I am the clay." And I know sometimes I sing that song, "Have thine own way, Lord, just make it mine." Okay? Or, "Have thine own way, Lord, just have it with Mary and with Everett and with Denny. Have your way with them." But it's a humility that says, "God, I will accept what you have called me to do." John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said if two angels were given an assignment and one of them was to go rule over the greatest nation on the earth and the other was to go sweep the streets of the dirtiest village, he said, if this happened, each angel would be completely indifferent as to which one got the assignment. They knew that they would know that joy came by carrying out the Father's command. Jesus called his disciples together in Mark 10, and right before the triumphal entry, and he's telling them that he's going to go and he's going to give his life and he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles and be crucified and killed. And they begin arguing over who is going to be first in his kingdom. And Jesus called them together. It's here in your notes. And he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You're to have the same mindset of Christ. So you ought to come within the body of believers. You ought to go out into culture, not to be served, but to serve. Galatians 5:13, serve one another humbly in love. And it's really stronger than that in the original language. It says, be slaves of one another in love. Be a servant, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Serving one another, to be a slave to each other. And let's go on. Lastly here, a mindset on humility will result in a life of obedience. Have the same mindset of Christ. I think what this means is in our service of others, I don't do things because I feel strongly about them. But I move out to meet needs because God feels strongly about it. You know, if we're not careful, even our ministry can be on our terms. Does it fit into my schedule, my needs, my wants? I really feel compelled to this. And maybe the question we ought to be asking God, how do you feel about this? What is your call? James helps us with this as well. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The verse before that, he says, those who consider themselves to be religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So let's go back to Peter's words. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he will exalt you at the proper time,
casting all of your care upon him, putting it into God's hands because he cares to you. Then I have this last phrase here, humility will ultimately move me from the recognition of it. Remember, as we started Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort, if there's any tenderness and compassion in his love, it moves me from the recognition of what God has done for me to the reality of then. Then make my joy complete. How do you do that? You serve one another. You're like-minded, intent on one purpose. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. And then Paul shares with us this incredible truth of what Jesus did for us, that although he existed in the very form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember how Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Paul reminds us that there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. And today we get to celebrate humbly what Jesus did for us. He didn't just die on a cross. Do you realize Jesus humbled himself? Although he was God, he became a single cell in Mary's womb. And he lived this life, walked the dirt roads, saw the pain, saw the sickness, saw all of those things. He was a man that was acquainted with our grief. And when he saw how unworthy we were, humanity of God in his standard, he said, put their sin upon me. And he went to the cross. Now, as Krista comes and as we prepare to receive communion, we want to have a time of just reflection upon God. God, if there be, search our hearts. See if there be any wayward way in us. And Lord, help us to take these truths and to ask ourselves, Lord, is there an area where I'm unteachable in my life? Where you've been trying to speak into my life and I have been resistant of your wisdom and truth in my life? God, do you need to move me in the area of compassion? Because quite frankly, what I see raising up in my life is more judgment rather than compassion. So Father, let me move with the heart of God who moved to meet into my need first and foremost. In the area of service, or obedience. God, help me to live the kind of life where it is said in my life that obedience is my responsibility and outcome is yours. Father, that takes humility to not only want to be there, but to stay there in our life. And I thank you that you provide your grace, your strength to the humble. And I thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And today we honor the one. And with humble hearts, we receive the one through the bread and through the cup who gave everything for us. As you are served today, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that your heart is right with God. We do invite you to wait until everyone is served and we'll partake together as the body of Christ. Our Savior didn't just show humility by coming to earth and then eventually going to the cross. He showed it throughout his life and how he responded to people. And even before he instituted the new covenant of his broken body and the blood that was shed for forgiveness of sins, at the beginning of the meal, it says he showed his disciples the full extent of his love. And he took off his outer garment and he knelt down at their feet and began to wash their feet and said, I've given you an example that you should follow in. And later during that meal, as they were celebrating the deliverance of the mighty hand of God, of the people of God from slavery out of Egypt, he then took the bread and he lifted up and humbly he gave thanks for it. And then he told his disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he had tried to explain to his disciples earlier, but they didn't understand that he would go to the cross for their sins. So they'd have to witness it with their eyes. And he took the cup and he gave thanks for it again, humbly. And he said, this is the cup of the covenant of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. And Father, we thank you for the promise of God that all that would bow our hearts before you and receive the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, Lord, to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge, we would say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, be Lord in our life. Be all to us. And help us to walk through this life with an attitude of gratitude for what you have done for us, practicing it, growing in it, and persisting in a life of thanksgiving before you. And today, Lord, we're reminded we need a mindset of humility, to have a teachable spirit, to be compassionate in our hearts and to work that into our thinking as we are renewed in the spirit of our mind and live in a life of ministry and service as we walk in obedience to you. To the honor of God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Remember, there are some blue lights out here if you would like to take any of those and participate in that and praying for those who serve our community.